Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? The 13th division of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 13 is where we're going to spend all of our time together this morning. Luke chapter 13. So we'll ask you to be opening there in your Bibles and be ready to read with us and study with us in just a moment. And while you're getting your Bible open and settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with our church family today. It was so nice as people were coming in this morning to meet individuals from our community and meet folks who are visiting with us from the very first time, and some of you who've been visiting with us several times who are back with us today, and whichever category that may be. We welcome you and thank you for being a part of our assembly today. Those of you that are joining us via live stream, we're happy to have you with us also. And we thank you from wherever you may be in these United States for worshiping with us this morning. It's great to be home with you this morning. I was last week in Beaumont, Texas at the Dallin Road Church. And that is, of course, the congregation where our friend Max Dawson preaches. Max has been a good friend to our church family over the past many, many years. He has been with that Dallin Road Church for 44 years now. And Aaron Kimple is another one of their preachers and another young man that is there. And so just a wonderful group in so many ways. I've been with that church many, many times and very much enjoyed my time with them this last week. But happy to be home today where I belong on Sunday. Glad to be with you. Appreciate all who've helped us worship this morning. Appreciate Doug's good prayer this morning. Houston reading for us. And Jonathan's communion meditation, and Tyler. Tyler always does such a great job in leading our voices and our hearts in worshiping God in song, and we appreciate all of that very much. You know, we've been mentioning in emails and in the family report, and we've announced that, you know, we've had so many of our young families who are expecting babies this year, and what an exciting time that is, because many are for the very first time, and we are really happy this morning to tell you that Drew and Marcy Roberts are here this morning, and they have their newborn baby Xander with them this morning. He is a handsome young man, and he is making his debut with us today, and we're so excited for this good young family. And we pray that God will bless them and bless Xander as he grows to know and to honor and serve his Lord. So good to be with all of you this morning. If you're looking at your family report, on the back side of your family report, there is an outline there designed for you to take notes from week to week, and I can tell you that this morning you can just go ahead and put that away. I had planned, as you can see, to preach this morning on one aspect of our annual theme, I am His and He is Mine, and we were going to talk about that from God's perspective, how God sees us as belonging to Him. That's an important consideration, to think about our identity as God sees us. It's imperative that we see that clearly, because it will determine in many ways how we live before God. And that's an important thing. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, on another Sunday. As we wrap things up on Friday, Fridays are extraordinarily busy days in our building as we tie up countless loose ends, getting things ready for Sunday. And as we finished the family report and gave the outline to go on the back, I could not stop thinking Friday night, and particularly yesterday, about the events that are taking place half a world away in Ukraine. And if you think about that, if you think about what is occurring there, I certainly don't begin to pretend this morning to understand all the geopolitical history that undergirds that war. I just don't. But like you, I hear discussions about President Putin's mindset, his malevolent spirit in so many ways. I hear about NATO's possible intervention, about Ukrainian resistance. I hear about America's response and massive migration, bomb shelters, nuclear danger, and on and on and on that goes. But I will tell you, most telling, as I would imagine all of you are thinking at this moment, are the images of troops invading a sovereign land, citizens trying to do their best to defend their homeland, housing being destroyed, families who are being separated, a homeland that is absolutely being ravaged, citizens who are desperate to escape the land in which they have grown up, 1.5 million refugees now in countries surrounding Ukraine, lives forever and ever changed. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, somebody knocking on your door today and telling you, you need to take whatever it is that you can carry, and you've got to leave. You've got to leave now, and chances are that you will never again in your lifetime be in this place, this home. You'll never be here again. Those images are haunting. I walked in our den Friday night to hear Vicky crying as she saw these images on the news, and I would imagine she's not alone in that. And I think of Christians, because there are Christians in Ukraine, and there are Christians in Russia. There are Christians in both of those lands who want nothing to do with this war, who would not have wanted it in any way, shape, or form. And yet, they find themselves caught up in the maelstrom of war. They find it unconscionable that Mr. Putin has wrought this kind of destruction. Christians now who are having to decide what to do. Christians in Ukraine who, as Carrie was telling me this morning, have fled the country and are trying to make their way to safety in other lands. And Christians leaving Ukraine who had to leave behind family members and say goodbye to them and not know if they will ever see them again. So I thought about that yesterday. It seems to me that we cannot let this Sunday go by without saying something about the world in which we live and the ravages with which individuals sometimes must grapple. Ravages that are foreign to us. We thank God that we have not experienced this on our nation's shores. And so there are people in this room, a handful now, who've lived through World War II and then Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf conflicts, and on and on and on that goes. And yet all of those conflicts are on shores beyond these United States. And while we thank God for that, it doesn't lessen the fact that in the brotherhood of man, humanity, and often now in the brotherhood of Christians in these places, these individuals are having to grapple with the reality and the ravages of war. The fact of the matter is that I think every Christian at some point in time looks at those images and wonders, where is our God? Surely God saw that this was on the horizon. Surely God saw the mind of a evil leader of a land where he is intent on wreaking havoc on his neighbor. Surely God knew about all of this. And so why would God allow this kind of devastation, both to lives and to property? Do you have your Bible this morning? Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, and beginning in verse 1, the text so very familiar, you will immediately recognize these words. But let's read them today through a different perspective. In Luke 13, and beginning in verse 1, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those are interesting words, powerful words in so many ways. There's much about those words, quite honestly, that we don't know. There's much about the context that we don't know, much about those events that we do not know. But we do know that in this one passage, they are melded together both a moral disaster and a natural disaster. The moral disaster is that blood was shed. Blood was shed just as blood is being shed in this war, and blood is shed in terrorist attacks. We've experienced that on our shore and in our nation. And we've seen terrorist attacks in other parts of the world, in Barcelona and London and Paris and Brussels and Berlin and on, that list can go. And so in this passage, there is a moral disaster. Blood is shed. Innocent blood is shed. And there's natural disaster. Natural disaster. And we are no stranger to that. We have seen just in the last few months in these United States, lands such as in Kentucky, where devastation has been wrought by virtue of tornadoes. And so in this story, you have moral disaster and natural disaster that are melded together. They teach us, again, what we already know, that this world is extraordinarily unpredictable. You know, it's interesting that in the days leading up to the war in Ukraine, that there was an eerie calm and peace in the land. I saw interviews, and I would imagine you did as well, where citizens of Ukraine were interviewed and asked, "Are you afraid? Are you afraid of what might happen?" And almost universally, the answer was, "No, we think this is going to be okay. We really don't think that they will do this," even as the armies were massing on their borders. And very few, I think, probably went to bed one night believing that the next day would bring lifelong change. When you think about this passage in the book of Luke chapter 13, people are in a very safe kind of setting. They're offering sacrifices to God. People are standing near a tower. There's nothing threatening about any of that. But I think the point of that is that life really never is safe, is it, ladies and gentlemen? You think about in the story in Luke chapter 13, people are worshiping God. People are worshiping God, offering sacrifice to God. What safer place could there be? Well, there could be safer places. Because even in these United States, we have seen individuals in those circumstances doing what we are doing right now, worshiping God, sacrificing to God, praising God, and there has come death and devastation in that circumstance. There's a reason we have a sheriff's deputy in our foyer today. And I would encourage you to thank those men who come and serve us there. But even in worship, it is not always a safe place. We're standing next to a tower that was built as a part of the defense of a city. Again, what safer place could there be? But this story reminds us that life is never safe. And it reminds us that death is unavoidably sure. As my friend Josh Higgins is fond of saying, time is undefeated. The fact of the matter is that unless the Lord comes again, one day you and I will die and time will move on. And all of this reminds us that you and I really have no idea what's going to happen to us in this coming week. For that matter, we don't know what's going to happen to us this afternoon. We can fill our lives with safety and security and stuff, and it can all be gone in an instant, in a moment. The Hebrew writer said, it's appointed a man once to die. After this comes the judgment. And I think our response to that is to say, well, Don, it would be excruciatingly depressing to think about that every day. Now, I don't believe that God wants us to be fatalists at all, but I do believe that God wants us to be realists. Our houses, our jobs, our bank accounts guarantee us nothing against this world. There's a reason that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:2 that it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to his heart that this is the end of all men. This is the end of all men. Life is never safe, and death is unavoidably sure. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that the war in Ukraine reminds us what we all know so well, and that is that our world is broken. Irretrievably broken. We all know that, but I will tell you the odd part of what we read in Luke chapter 13. The part that puzzles us is, why in the world did Jesus say what he did in verses 2 and 3? Do you have your Bible? So in Luke 13, and beginning of verse 2, listen to what he says. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Look at verse 3. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What on earth did Jesus mean by that? We've got to be very, very careful here. I want you to listen carefully with me. Track with me carefully for just a minute. We must be very, very careful here, because the text in Luke 13 makes it crystal clear that the devastating events that occurred were not related to some sinfulness on the part of those suffering. Jesus makes that clear. In Luke chapter 13, he's speaking to the same kind of people who would ask in John chapter 9 about a man who was born blind. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, and that he was born blind? And Jesus would say, neither one. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen, and hear it well. The point in both is that people suffered, but it was not a direct consequence of their sinfulness. Now, sometimes we do suffer as a consequence of our wrong behavior, but not here. So why then would Jesus talk about the penalty of sin? Don't miss this. This great passage is clearly saying that the tragedy was not a result of personal sin, but is a result of the presence of sin in this world. Let me say that again. This great passage makes it clear that the tragedy was not a result of personal sin, but was a result of the presence of sin in the world. The war in Ukraine is not a result of personal sin on behalf of Ukrainians, but it is a result of the presence of sin in a fallen world. And so in Luke 13, Jesus says, look, unless you repent, you too will perish. Our sin is universal, unless you repent, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin is universal, and the penalty is universal. You will all likewise perish. And his point that he is making is, you will perish with a death that is far worse than the victims of a tower or the victims of a war experience. Because the fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the result is that the perfection of God's creation has been marred. The perfection of God's creation has been marred by disease and death and floods and fire and war and terrorist events. But ladies and gentlemen, as long as there is sin in the world, there's going to be suffering in the world, and there will be death in the world. You have Adam and Eve to thank for that, by the way. And you say, well, that's not fair. And you're right about that. But it wasn't fair to God either. So what then should our response be? Well, in verse 3, Jesus said, look, unless you repent, you will perish. And in case you didn't get that, Jesus repeats it again in verse number 5. And so I say to you again, unless you repent, you will perish. That's the logical conclusion that Jesus draws from this story. Let's be clear about what I'm saying. Not just those who are devastated in the middle of a war, but those of us who are on the periphery and watch. Jesus is saying, what should your response be? You who are thinking in the context of Luke 13 about Galileans worshiping God and being slaughtered, or a tower that fell and killed innocent people, you who are on the periphery of that, you who are watching the events of a war half a world away and see the atrocity, Jesus said, what should your response be to that? And Jesus said, your response to that should be, you need to repent. Why? Why do I need to repent about that? You see, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus draws that conclusion. It would be like people coming up to Jesus, if he was on the earth today, and saying, Jesus, let me tell you about the pandemic that we've been living in for 2 years, or let me tell you about the war that's going on in Ukraine, or let me tell you about terrorist acts that have taken place on American soil and foreign soil, or God, let me tell you about natural disasters. Let me tell you about the tornado that just wiped Mayfield, Kentucky off the face of the map. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you what you ought to do about that. Have you ever thought about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that in Luke chapter 13, listen to me carefully, Luke 13 was the perfect place. If Jesus ever wanted to give a philosophical or a theological argument about how or why bad things happen to good people, this was the place to do it. Jesus could have said, look, that raises an interesting point. I know that from now on, people are going to be asking, why do bad things happen to good people? And where is God in all of that? And this was the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, you know what? Let me explain that to you. Let me just give you a 3-point lesson about why bad things happen to good people. And he doesn't do any of that. What he says is, look, here's your response to that. You need to repent. It's not a philosophical argument. It's a personal exhortation where he says, look, turn from sin. Turn from sin. See the effect of sin in the world in such a way that it causes you to hate sin all the more. Let me say that again. Jesus says, see the effect of sin in the world in such a way that it causes you to hate sin all the more. You want a practical illustration of that? If you are online and you are watching, you're online and you're reading some news and you're reading about all the devastation of war and you're looking at the images of the devastation of war, and then you look at all of that and then you go over and you click over on some pornography, you've just missed the point. You've just viewed the ruin that results from living in a fallen world, and then you have just embraced the sin that caused the ruin in the world. Or if you're talking with someone, you're in a group, and you're talking about the sin, the war in Ukraine, and the devastation of war in Ukraine, and you are lamenting that tragedy, but then before that conversation is over, you begin to gossip about someone, or you talk behind someone's back in a disparaging way, then you've missed the point, because you've just viewed the ruin that results from living in a fallen world, and then embraced a sinful activity that brings that ruin and cause the fall. No wonder Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Don't look at the devastating effects of war or terrorism or natural disaster without remembering what brought that into the world and hating the sin all the more. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying in Luke 13 is, yes, those are tragic circumstances. Innocent people are suffering. God is compassionate about that. And we pray to God to intervene for that. But he said, here's the issue. Are you right with God? Are you at this very moment right with God? Not the person next to you. Not the person on the pew with you. Not somebody you know in a casual kind of way. But you. Jesus is saying, look, how about you? Are you toying with sin in your life? If you are, you need to repent. Have you grown cold in your faith? And in your fervency in serving God, if you have, then you need to repent. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have the time to read it this morning, but Luke 13, 1 through 5, grows out of the soil of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus tells a story about a servant and his master, and not knowing when his master is going to return. And so the servant making sure that he's prepared everything for whenever the master might return, and is out of that soil that grows the teaching and the example of Luke 13. And the overarching picture in all of that is clear, and that is to be ready. What comes out of that passage in Luke 12 and 13 are three simple truths. Number one, life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. As James would say in James 4, your life is just a morning fog. It's here, but then it's going to vanish away. Life is fleeting, but secondly, people are perishing. People are perishing without God. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's what Jesus said. You too will likewise perish. People are perishing. That's not just church talk, ladies and gentlemen. Children are perishing. Parents are perishing. Neighbors are perishing. Colleagues are perishing. Countless multitudes in this world are perishing. And do we really believe what the Bible says about our role in that? Or are we just playing games with God on Sunday? Lesson number three, eternity is coming. Life is fleeting. People are perishing. Eternity is coming. And the Bible makes it clear that those who do not obey God before they exit this world are lost forever, forever, forever. So could I just make one final observation before we stop this morning? Again, James asks, what is your life? It's just a mist. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All things being equal, ladies and gentlemen, on March the 6th, 2023, 1 year from today, there will be members of our church who will not be alive. In fact, I know that's the case. But by the same token, there are people in this room that I have no doubt will be alive 70 or 80 years from now. But in the eternal scheme of things, the difference between someone who will die this week or next, or in 80 years, in the eternal scheme of things, it's about that much difference. So what are the implications of that for those of us who are Christians? Well, Paul put it this way. What shall we say to these things? We say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Or maybe we would say today, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall war, or terrorist attack, tornadoes, school shootings, cancer, COVID, heart disease? Can these separate us from the love of God? And his answer to that was this: in all of these things we abundantly conquer through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come are sufficient to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the world seems to be crumbling at the seams, that, ladies and gentlemen, is something to stand on. What are the implications of that for those of us who understand that life is fleeting and people are perishing and eternity is coming? Well, spiritually, it means that we need to be telling people to flee to the cross and take their cover in Christ. Because eternity is coming, and people we know and people we love will die and lose their souls unless we take seriously the work of warning and lead them to safety. I want to thank you for listening so well this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something just a tad different this morning, if I may. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to please stand. And as we stand, we're going to pray together. And then I'll ask you, please, to remain standing as we offer the Lord's invitation and as we sing in just a moment. But first, let's pray about what's happening in our world. Our good Father, as a collection of your people so far away from the ravages of war, our hearts are touched by what we see and what we hear. We pray today for the nation of Ukraine. We pray that you will deliver her from the evil that has been brought upon her. We pray in your mercy that you would heal her land, that you would give Ukraine peace and a future to develop as a nation that values truth and justice and freedom, rooted in the goodness of our Lord Jesus. We realize that Solomon said, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so we would pray that the ungodly, murderous intent of Mr. Putin will be thwarted, his influence diminished, his ambitions crushed. And we pray, O God, because nothing is too hard for you, that you would redeem the situation by drawing people unto yourself. We pray that Ukrainians and Russians and Americans would discover that ultimately Jesus is our only source of peace and safety and comfort and truth and freedom. We pray for a culture to develop both at home and abroad in which political disagreements do not lead to hatred or violence. We pray you will bless soldiers, wives, and children who are separated from their husbands and fathers, that you would bless them with peace and safety. We pray that you would comfort their hearts. We pray for the various world leaders that we are sure today are involved in diplomacy. Diplomacy of which we would not be aware as they try to bring peace to a now war-ravaged country. And we pray for Christians in the U.S. military who have been deployed to the nations around Ukraine. We ask you to keep them safe, and we ask you to keep them unengaged from conflict if possible. We believe that you are the Lord God Almighty. We believe that nothing is too hard for you, that as we teach our children to sing, you have the whole world in your hands. And so, Father, today we pray for your intervention, for your peace to come where there is war. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in this audience this morning and you've heard Jesus say to you, don't just look at what's going on in the world, but look at your soul, look at your heart, look at your life. And if you need to do exactly what he said, and that is repent and take whatever action is necessary, whether it's being baptized into Christ or to come home to him so that you're prepared for eternity, then this invitation's for you. Tyler, let's sing.
All to Jesus.